Welcome to Valley Podcast. Valley Christian Church is located on Cedar Avenue, just south of Apple Valley. To learn more about our church and how you can get involved, go to valleycc.org. Here's the latest recording from our current teaching series, Never Forsaken.
Thank you, dear Father, that we have the Scriptures. Thank you that we have community. Father, we pray that as we open our Bibles, as we open the Scriptures today, that you would give us honest and open hearts and minds, that we would be receptive to the things we need to be thinking about, the things we need to be doing, the things we need to be remembering. And not just as individuals, Father, we pray that you'd help us do this as families, that you'd help us to think about this as a church community, that you'd help us to even think about it in our relationship with the world. We pray, O God, that time spent reading, thinking, applying, meditating, and responding to you as we read Scripture would help us live our lives with purpose and integrity, that you would use your Spirit and use your Word and use your church to help us hang on, and that you would sustain us, and that you would help us to live each day with these truths in mind. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, last Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, and we had a lovely service here, beautiful service on Wednesday night, and we kind of got things started in the new teaching series, which I'm calling Never Forsaken. Never Forsaken. And I, for those of you who are here Wednesday, just a couple of little catch-ups for the people who weren't able to be here. The whole series, I got kind of inspired for this teaching series with one of the famous things that we hear Jesus say in the Passion story. From the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And my idea is this, that if I actually think God forsook Jesus, then I don't have much of a chance. And I think a lot of our lives, we hold on to the wrong things and we trust the wrong things and we build our lives on the wrong things, because in the short run, we trust them more than we trust God. You know what I'm saying? We hold on, we turn to that thing we shouldn't turn to for comfort because we don't know if God's going to be there for us. Or we hold on to this or go for that because we think that's going to give us security, because that's where our security is, not in God. And in this season that is called Lent, which means springtime, it's a great word for Minnesotans. We should like it. I'm always happy for Lent to come. But the season of Lent in the church year, this springtime, is one where we always, as we head toward Easter Sunday, as we head toward the possibility of a new world, a new life, a resurrection kind of life, there's a winter that leads up to that spring. There's a breaking up of the fallow ground before we can plant and harvest. There are dark days where we examine our soul and we look at what is it that's pulling us into the darkness, because if we don't see that, we can't really embrace the light and walk into the sunshine. All of this picture of springtime, somebody hundreds and hundreds of years ago said, wouldn't this be a great time for us to think about leaving the darkness behind and headed towards something new, something alive? Wouldn't this be a great time for us to meditate on that? And I think it is a great time for us to do that. But when Jesus on the cross says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I will admit to you, I have read books and articles and heard sermons that explained how it is that God actually did forsake Jesus and turned his back on Jesus. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've even said that or taught that, you know, because he says it on the cross, right? Here's what I would like to toss out. And, you know, this is a little Berkhamology here, but I think it's based on a thorough and faithful view of Scripture. And that is this. When Jesus was saying that on the cross, he wasn't just saying something that he thought was happening. He was actually leaning into a promise. You'll notice that this text on the slide sounds exactly like the cross, but it's written hundreds of years before the cross. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the cross. It was part of the temple hymnal. This was a song that Jesus surely would have known. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Does that sound like the cross? You go ahead and look up Psalm 22. It sounds more like the cross than you know. Wild dogs surround me. They pierce my side. They cast lots for my clothing. My tongue cleaves to the roof of my mouth. Sound familiar? It's all in this psalm. Now, you and I, I don't know how your song recall is. But I've been on plenty of camping trips, even valley camping trips, where we get the guitar out, we sit by the campfire, and everybody says, let's sing this song. So we start singing the song, and we get about to the end of the first verse, and everybody's like, what's the next verse? And we don't know. So somebody says, let's sing a different song. So campfire singing for me, in a lot of my experience has been, we sing the first or half verse of lots of songs, and then we move along to something else. Let me suggest to you that I don't think Jesus just knew the first verse of Psalm 22. I think he knew this psalm through and through. In fact, you know what the final words of this psalm are? It's an expression of praise for what God has done. And the last phrase of the psalm is, for he has done it. Does that sound like something else that you maybe heard from the cross? It's done. He has done it. It's over. It's accomplished. Right? Sounds very much like something. I'm thinking Jesus got at least the first and last verses out there for us. Framed it up for us pretty nicely. And so here, spoiler, like I said on Wednesday night, the whole series from square one, I'm just going to hammer this over and over. Does God forsake his own? And the answer is no. He did not forsake Jesus. I do not think Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he believed God would ultimately forsake him. It doesn't even make sense. It doesn't make sense with this psalm. This psalm later in verse 24 says, God has not despised or scorned the suffering afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. Does that sound like forsaking? No. I mean, Jesus couldn't say so many of the things he said during his ministry if he actually thought God would forsake him. When Jesus said, tear this temple down and in 3 days I will lift it up, does that sound like he thinks God's going to forsake him? Does he know the temple's going to... He was talking about his body, John tells us in his gospel. He said, go ahead and tear this temple down, but in 3 days, I will lift it up. Does that sound like something you say if you thought it's just going to end in death? No. Well, how about John chapter 10? Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep, and I will raise it up again because God has promised me I have this authority. Yes, he saw the laying down of his life. Did he see that as the final chapter? Nope. He saw something beyond the affliction, something beyond the pain, something beyond the sacrifice. Jesus went to the cross. He went toward Jerusalem. He faced death in the full confidence that God would not forsake him. Now, I'm just going to suggest to you that this kind of confidence that Jesus has is why he would shout this psalm out. You know, what do you do when you are going through something so terrible and people are standing there at your feet saying, "Where's your God now? Where's your God now, Jesus? You look kind of forsaken." When Jesus is embracing, yep, this is what it looks like. But that's just the first verse. Read through the psalm. "Yet in the midst of the congregation, I will declare your praises. I will sing your praise to a people not yet born." Does that sound like he thinks the cross is the end? No. And here's the deal. How will I ever face the pain, the challenge, the difficulties, the temptations, the hardships, the losses of my life if I don't have a firm belief that no matter what it looks like to you right now, I am not forsaken? Simple sermon today. We can't head toward a resurrection if we don't believe in it. We can't hold on in the storm if we think the storm and our lives being capsized is the last verse. We got to believe that God will not forsake us. And that takes a long view, doesn't it? Takes a long view. I mean, how are you with a long view? I'm kind of bad at it sometimes. I'm getting better. Life's sort of beating it into me. You know, I want patience and I want it now. You know, I want my life to be a shining testimony of how good God is. You know, sometimes I tell the Lord, wouldn't it be awesome if I could just be a picture of your goodness and how everything goes right for people who trust in you? The trouble is that what God is accomplishing in my life, what God is doing to refine me and to shape me and to actually make me a testimony of how he can sustain me through the same troubles everybody else is going through, that seems to be the agenda. And so it seems to me like if I'm going to really embrace the Christ life, which includes a cross, right? What was the invitation Jesus said? Take up your recliner chair and follow me. Take up your pillow and follow me. No, what did he say? Take up your cross. Why would you ever take up a cross? Because you look forsaken on a cross. Why would you ever pick up a cross unless you didn't believe the cross was the last chapter? You don't pick up a cross unless you believe in a resurrection. So this morning, here we are in the season of Lent, and I want you during this season to say, I need to let go of the stuff that's killing me. I need to turn away from the stuff that's distracting me. I need to say no to the things that diminish me. But I am starting today and every week of this season as we go to Easter, I want you to let go of that stuff, but I want you to have the confidence to let go of that stuff because you believe God will not forsake you. Believing that God will not forsake me in my time of need, in my time of struggle, in my time of confession, whatever the time is, I have to believe that no matter what my circumstance, God will not forsake me. Otherwise, what will I do? I will cling to the stuff that's killing me. I will cling to whatever I get my hands on. It's very important if we're going to be people who walk away from sin, We're going to have to be people that walk toward a God we believe in. And so week after week, every week, I'm going to tell you this sermon. I'm just going to, same old sermon, new package every week. God will not forsake you. Today I want to talk about He won't forsake us in our time of need. And that's too broad of a subject, our time of need. We sang it earlier, right? I need thee, oh, I need thee. How often? Every hour. You know, our time of need, when is that? Now. It's right now. When's it going to be? It's now, and there it is again. There it is again. So I want to just kind of unpack a couple of scriptures today that talk about how we can just have this sense that whatever we're in, whatever the hour, God's there to meet our need. And the first thing is the need we have for courage to just live the life God's called us to live. You know, sometimes just thinking about living a Christian life, it's kind of scary. You know, if I live this way, will I really be able to make a living? If I tell the truth, can I really survive? If I have my priorities straight, will I actually make it? It can be frightening because there are obstacles and barriers and fears that get between us and the life God's called us to live. That's why a lot of people aren't living it or seeking it, is because it looks crazy sometimes. It looks forsaken sometimes. And so I want to start today with this verse, specifically verse 8, but the context of this verse is the end of Deuteronomy, where Moses is leading the children of Israel. He's led them out of slavery, right? He's led them through the wilderness, and Moses knows he's not going to be the one to lead them into the promised land. And so he's speaking to them. Deuteronomy means second sermon. And so he's teaching them. And he's preparing them for what's ahead, and he's also preparing, handing the torch to Joshua, who's going to be the leader to lead them in. And he says to them, he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. And the them here is the nations that weren't so thrilled about the Israelites coming into the promised land. He says, don't be afraid of them, the obstacles that lay before you, the challenges, the fears ahead. For the Lord your God goes with you. Did you see right there in that first verse? What do you see? You see, God is calling you to do something scary. But he has not called you to do it alone. Right? He is with you, so don't be terrified. He's with you. He will what? Never leave you or forsake you. Hang on to that one. Friends, the God of Israel is the God who never leaves or forsakes you. Then Moses summoned Joshua, and he said to Joshua in the presence of all Israel, Joshua, be strong and courageous. You must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors. What land? The land God promised. There's a calling and there's a promise, but you're going to have to be brave, strong, courageous. There is a life that can be yours in Christ, but you're going to have to be brave and courageous and believe you're not alone. Verse 8, the Lord himself goes where? So by the time we get there, God's already been there, right? He goes before you and he will what? Be with you. So he's our scout checking it out and he's our companion. He's right there with us. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Raise your hand. Ever been afraid or discouraged? Yes. Life will do that to you. You know what? Let's be honest. Sometimes the Christian life is what does it to us. Because sometimes we think we don't just think it, we are. Sometimes we're actually doing what Jesus called us to do. How's it paying off? Can be scary and discouraging. Why? Because we live in this kind of like vending machine fantasy land that if I put in a couple of prayers that I'm supposed to pop out a blessing. It's that quick. That God is a cosmic vending machine. Do this, do that, it'll all be well. You notice he doesn't say, Joshua, don't worry, God's going to go out before you. There will not be any problems. He doesn't say, the Lord is going before you and he'll make sure it's just easy living when you get there. No. In fact, I'll tell you something. I've read the whole Old Testament a few times. There are actually a few verses. Get this. It actually says this. That the Lord let some of the enemies of Israel continue to flourish just to keep them on their toes. Huh? You know, it kind of makes me think of that proverb. I was looking at this morning, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9, where the proverb writer says this, Lord, I have needs. And I ask you that you would meet my needs for today, because if my needs aren't being met today, I might be tempted to do wrong things and turn to wrong things. Right? So please meet my needs today. But don't meet too many needs too well, because if it's too easy, then I might forget about you. I might forget I actually need you. So meet enough needs to keep me honest, but don't meet too many needs before I need them, because I don't want to lose you. That's a pretty humble, honest place, isn't it? The point here is, when we need courage for calling, God has said, I will go before you, I will go with you. This is what we see in the Old Testament narrative. This is how Exodus worked in the Old Testament. You want to leave the darkness, you want to leave slavery, you want to leave the wilderness, then have some courage and move forward. Yes, there'll be challenges. Yes, there'll be scary things, but God is going before you and with you. And he will never forsake you. We have confidence that God will faithfully meet our needs as we pursue his purpose, his promise. Secondly, we need integrity for life. The Hebrew writer in the New Testament. And so for those of you who may wonder, why do we always say the Hebrew writers? Because we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Okay, for quite a long time, people thought the Apostle Paul had written it. Scholars pretty much today say, you know, there's some big, it doesn't really seem like Paul. So, you know what, for those of you who need there to be a writer of Hebrews, Apollos, that's my guy. That's who I think. Yeah, a little Berkhamology here. The reason is, I think that my personal reason is that the book of Hebrews really sounds like the guy knew a lot about Plato, and we know Apollos studied in Alexandria, Egypt. I know too much information. Bottom line is that whoever wrote the book of Hebrews was writing, it's called Hebrews because he was writing to Hebrew people who had become Christians, okay? And you would expect that somebody was trying to write a story, a book to encourage Jewish people who were Christians, that he would maybe draw on their Exodus story, that he would draw on their history as an encouragement, which is what the Hebrew writer does. And he goes right to that passage we looked at in Deuteronomy. And he just picks that little verse that where Moses is talking to Israel and to Joshua. And it's in chapter 13 of Hebrews, which is a little bit of a catch-all chapter. There's like, do this, do that, don't do that, don't do that, and remember this, remember that. And, you know, and then this verse is right in the middle of this kind of final chapter. And he says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because, and can I just stop here for a second? I had to start the verse there because I'm just pulling it out of a chapter. The Hebrew writer tells these Jewish Christians there's lots of things to avoid. There's lots of things to hold on to. There's lots of things to do and be. Okay? He's talking a lot in this last chapter about live the life, have integrity, walk in the Lord, do things his way. Okay? It's a lot about character. And notice he says, interestingly, before he quotes this Deuteronomy verse, notice he doesn't say anything about Joshua or Israel or the promised land. He says, keep your lives free from something that really won't sustain you. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because, why? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You see what the Hebrew writer's doing here? He's going into their history, picking a verse, but he's not saying, I'm quoting this verse because we're going to go in and conquer a land. You know what he's saying? I'm giving you this verse because you can't go into the life God's called you to without this verse. It's not just about your calling. And by the way, when I that first slide when I was talking about our calling, all of us have callings that we know about. Sometimes we don't think we know God's call or will for our lives, but there's lots of things I know are God's will for my life. I'm married. I've been married 35 years. I know that God has a will for me to be a certain kind of husband. I'm going to need courage and guidance to do that, right? To be the father I'm called to be. I know that I'm the pastor at Valley Christian Church, and I know that I should take that seriously and try to do it with the courage and the strength and wisdom of the Lord, right? Wherever you find yourself, you have a calling right there, okay? And so square one, just like Moses tells Joshua, you've got to have courage to meet the call of your life. The Hebrew writer says you're going to have courage. You're going to have to be trusting God to not forsake you if you're going to live the kind of life God's calling you to live. He says, we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Big words. Do you know what I've discovered in my life? Mere mortals can do some big damage. I know we sound all tough when we say, what is a mere mortal? What are you going to do to me? Well, maybe I'll kill you. Okay, what else? You know? That's not good. I wasn't thinking about that. Mere mortals can do terrible things to you. So why would the Hebrew writer say, God will never forsake you? What can a mere mortal do? Here's how the Hebrew writer says it. The Hebrew writer is looking past mortality. Yeah, that's why the Apostle Paul could say, whether by life or by death, may Christ be exalted in my body. If you don't think death is the last verse of the song, if you think resurrection is the last verse, you say, what can mere mortals do? Because I'm holding on to something that goes longer than mere mortality. You see? Sometimes the vindication, sometimes Sunday, Resurrection Sunday looks a long way out there, folks. You got to have a long view. You got to have a long view. Many a person has walked away from Jesus because it didn't get right today. Because it wasn't vindicated now. That's not how it looks in the Bible. It looks like the people that really have faith, they say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, you think God's forsaking me? No, I'm quoting Psalm 22. Read the whole thing. It's not the end. Let me get to the end. I will yet sing his praise in the midst of the congregation because he, the God I serve, is the God who, what? Never forsakes. So I have confidence. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. I am confident that God will faithfully guide my choices. Now, do I have a part in this? He's not going to make them. He's going to guide them, right? I'm confident he'll guide me. He'll transform me. He will help me build the character that I need. How am I going to pursue transformation, godly character, right choices, and build a life that is firm on a firm foundation unless I actually believe God will not forsake me? I won't. You know, Jesus said, if you hear my words and put them into practice, you are like somebody building on a strong foundation, right? Why would you ever build on the foundation of Jesus? You'd have to believe that's a rock. You'd have to believe that's a rock that will not fail. How will you know the rock doesn't fail? There's only one way. You have to build there. You all have one laboratory. You have one experimental site in your whole life experience. And guess what? It's between your haircut and your shoes. You are the only one that can test Jesus' reliability. And you'll never build there if you don't trust him. We have to be confident that God guides us and builds us. Third, we have to have confidence even when we're in tough situations. Anybody getting worn down by a tough situation? Yeah, it happens, doesn't it? Unemployment? Ooh. Right? Illness? Ugh. Financial woes? Ugh. Relational difficulties? Ugh. Tough. Right? Adult children? Ugh. Right? I'm getting the stink eye from some adult children right now. I'm looking around the room and some of you are smiling, some are going like. No heckling. Okay. We all have tough situations. We all have tough situations. Paul was in a tough situation. He was in prison. He was potentially going to lose his life. And he wrote this. He said, I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. He said, I know what needs are. Right? I've been in tough situations. I know what it is to be in need. But I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Have you heard that verse before? I have to tell you, I get so tired of hearing that verse quoted like it's the I can be a Superman verse. You know, like, well, I can do it through him. We can do anything we want. No, that's not what the verse says. The verse says, are you in a tough situation? You are not in a tough situation that's tougher than you can deal with God's help. Paul's saying, I know what it is to be in a needy situation. And you know what? I can do it. I can face tough situations. How? Because he will never forsake me. He gives me strength. And he even says to the people, here's Paul. Get this. Paul is in jail with needs. He doesn't have any money. He doesn't have any food. The jail Paul's in, you don't get to eat unless you buy your own food. Somebody brings him money that he needs in order to survive in prison. And you know what he says to them? Well, you didn't need to do this, but thank you. I'm glad God was able to. It must be a blessing to be used by God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Paul tells the people who are meeting his need that they don't need to worry because God won't forsake them either. He's saying, it's okay for you to take a risk in meeting my need because God's got enough to help us all with our needs. We can be content in tough situations. We can have confidence that God provides for us and gives us contentment in every situation. We can also be confident when we need deliverance from persecution. We sang some words of King David earlier. Jonathan wrote us a new theme song, which I like a great deal. I think it's a beautiful new song. But we sang this. I heard you singing these. Those who know your name will trust in you. Because you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Can you read that verse with me? Those who know your name trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Why do you seek the Lord? Because he has never forsaken those who seek him. And somebody, look, there could be a scoffer that could look at you and goes, well, it looks like your Lord's forsaken you now. And you say, don't be deceived. God does not forsake his own. It might look destitute and troubling and scary, But I will declare his praise in the midst of the congregation, because God will do it. Later in that psalm, he says, see how my enemies persecute me? What do you mean? David, this is a happy song. Those who seek him will never, you know, be forsaken. What's this second verse of your song? God, look at me. My enemies are winning. You see, the Christian life is not a life where we don't have any suffering or persecution. It's just a life where as we endure it in the full confidence that we will not be forsaken. God will never forget the needy. When you are writing verse 13, see that? When you feel like verse 13, what's verse 18? That's an act of faith. That's a long view. I'm in trouble now, but don't let that give you the wrong idea. Ultimately, I come out. Ultimately, I make it. We can have confidence that God will ultimately deliver us and vindicate our trust in him. Let's pray. Oh God, we need so much courage. We need so much faith. We need you to sustain us through tough situations. We need you to protect us from things that are dragging us down and hurting us. Father, help us to turn away from all the things that we're doing that cause trouble. And help us to cling to you, believing that you will never, never, never forsake us. Help us, O God, to be so confident in that, that no matter what our need, we do not forsake you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord be with you.
Thanks for listening. If you value our podcast and the ministry of our church, please consider making a contribution. To do so, just point your browser to valleycc.org and click the Give Online button. To get complete podcasts and archive information, look under the Resources tab on our website. While you're there, look around to find lots of other helpful resources. If you have comments or questions, send us a note at podcast@valleycc.org.